To have you with us today. Please open your Bibles to Acts 26. Acts 26. I'm not going through a series on Acts. I just realized that last week I preached in the book of Acts as well, but just some thoughts that the Lord has impressed upon my heart from the book of Acts. Really, today we're going to look at one of the most tragic statements in all the Word of God. One of the most tragic statements in all the Word of God. They're words that came from the lips of a Roman governor when Paul testified and preached the gospel to him. The man was Herod Agrippa. And Herod Agrippa was the son of Herod, the Herod that's mentioned in Acts 12. There's a lot of Herods in Scripture, so it gets a little confusing. But in Acts chapter 12, Herod Agrippa the first is the one that beheaded the apostle James, and then he wanted to take Peter as well. Prayer was made for Peter, and Peter was released. Or this Herod Agrippa II was the ruler of Palestine under the Roman Empire. Paul was arrested for preaching the gospel, and he was then brought to Caesarea to appear before several different Roman governors. The first one was Felix. The second one was Festus, and at the same time of Festus, King Agrippa came to visit as well. Now, Festus really had control of Judea. Agrippa was not under his control, but Agrippa wanted to hear Paul's testimony. Herod Agrippa was responsible in his role for actually, and I'm not exactly sure, there's a little overlap there between him and the Roman procurators, but he was in his role responsible for appointing the high priest in Jerusalem. Herod Agrippa's great-grandfather was a part Jew. So Herod Agrippa was not completely secular, you might say. Festus, Felix, Pilate, all those Roman procurators were. They were coming at this thing from a totally secular perspective. Herod Agrippa knew a little bit of the Jewish religion. And so I think Paul took advantage of his knowledge of the Jewish religion to speak in his testimony to Herod Agrippa personally. And I think Herod Agrippa got a little nervous through the whole time. But let's look at the statement that Herod Agrippa made in verse number 28. In fact, let's back up to verse 26. Acts 26:26. This is Paul speaking. He says, "For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him," speaking of Jesus and his life, his death on the cross. "For this thing was not done in a corner. Herod Agrippa," and here he points his finger right at him, "believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest." Then Herod Agrippa said unto Paul, and notice what he said, his tragic words, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Almost. You know, we never have any record of Herod Agrippa ever actually becoming a Christian. And he said these tragic words, "Almost, almost, almost persuaded." Let's pray together. Father, I pray you'll bring a sense of soberness upon us here right now. God, may your Holy Spirit be with us in this place and bring a holy hush. Because the matter we're talking about, Lord, is of the utmost importance. And there's nothing more important, not a ball game more important, not our kids more important, nothing more important than the matter we'll talk about now. Lord God, would you please remove any kind of thoughts from our mind that might cause us to be silly or laugh or giggle or anything else, God. Please help us right now at this time to approach the matter on hand. Lord, that is so important as we must examine our own hearts. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit be with us. Speak to our hearts, Lord God, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we're looking at this, and I think about that phrase, almost, almost. I remember when I used to play ball and as a kid, and I never played really too much organized ball, just more backyard ball, you know what I'm saying? And our family was large, and so we played ball games together and such. And I remember when we lose, I'd say many times, "Man, we almost, almost, almost won." Following the Philadelphia sports scene, that was a phrase a lot of times. "Oh, they almost won today, almost." But you know, my brother always reminded me. He said, "John, almost doesn't count except in horseshoes, and you know the other one, hand grenades." Yeah, almost. You know, your eternal destiny does not count if you're almost. There is nobody that is almost a Christian and a Christian. You're either in or you're out. You're either part of God's family or you're out of God's family. Either you're saved or you're lost. Don't let the devil fool you sitting there thinking, "Well, I'm kind of a Christian. I'm sort of a Christian. I've been following Jesus all my life. I guess so, I'm a Christian." The Bible says you can know so. Be a Christian. And today I'd like to focus a little bit on the thought of what was Herod almost persuaded about. Think about the word, two words really I want you to think about today, almost, but think about the word persuaded as well. He said, "Almost thou persuadest me." The word persuade means to cause someone to believe something, especially after sustained effort or convince. Some of us are really good at persuading other people about different things, okay? Whether they be true or not. All right, but the truth needs to be communicated by us Christians, and then the lost need to be persuaded of it and to be saved. And so Agrippa said, "Paul, you're doing such a good job that you've almost persuaded me, almost persuaded me." What was he persuaded about? Let me give you about 4 or 5 things from the text. And we're going to go look back through Paul's message to Agrippa. Really, that's who it was focused on. A lot of people hearing, but Paul was zeroed in on that one man, that king, sitting right before him. Agrippa was almost persuaded, first of all, about the person of Christ. Look back with me in verse 6 and 7. Now, we'll start back maybe in verse 1, and we'll work up to verse 6. Chapter 26, verse 1, and you'll get it in context. It says, "Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself." So Paul stretched forth his hand, and he answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before the touching all the things where I'm accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My matter of life from my youth, which was of the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most strictest set of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee." What's Paul doing? He's talking about his life before he got saved. He says, "You all knew me." He says, "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." The first thing Paul mentioned that was trying and attempting to persuade Agrippa was the person of Christ. Agrippa was almost persuaded about the person of Christ. Because look what Paul says. Follow with me again, verse 6. He says, "Right now I'm standing and I'm judged for the hope of the promise that you all," and he's speaking to Jews and King Agrippa, who had knowledge of the Jewish religion. He says, I'm being judged for the promise and the prophecy that was given to all the Jews. This is not something strange. I am not a radical promoting some kind of radical new religion. This is follows exactly what the Old Testament has said. I was very impressed when we had evangelist Ron Plott here, who's a missionary to the Jews. And Ron told me, and he maybe even told you all, Ron told me over lunch, that how he witnesses to the Jews strictly from the Old Testament. And I thought that's very interesting. And he's got a plan of salvation going right through the Old Testament and how they can be saved, because that's all they believe. Well, that's what Paul was saying. He said this was all prophesied in the Old Testament. He says, "I'm standing here for the hope of the promise that God made to our fathers." And he says, if you would just listen and think, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all those promises. And that's what he said. He said, God gave these promises to the 12 tribes. And he says, now this come to us. What are those promises? Well, can I tell you, there are over 400 prophecies of Christ. Over 400. And Christ fulfills every one of them. I'll give you some examples. The Messiah had to be, in the prophecy in the Old Testament, had to be a descendant of King David. He had to be born in Bethlehem. Micah 5:2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though there be little among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall come a ruler." He had to be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." So he had to be the right line, had to be in the right place, the right mother. And it all boils down to this: Jesus was. He is the fulfillment of every one of those 400 prophecies. If you want to get serious about life and knowing what the answer is to life and the truth, and this is what Paul was telling King Agrippa, examine those prophecies. And that prophecy that the Jews say the Messiah has not come yet, he has come. And Jesus Christ has fulfilled every one of those. He has come. He lived. He died. And he's now back in heaven again. Another prophecy about Jesus was that he'd be the Son of God. Psalm 2:7, "I'll declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten me." There's prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus dying a death by crucifixion. In Psalm 22, it talks about how he is poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. It's one of those amazing prophecies in all the Old Testament, because crucifixion wasn't even invented, but yet hundreds of years later. But it prophesied that he'd be the Son of God. It prophesied he'd die by crucifixion. Jesus fulfilled every one of these. And Paul is saying, look, it naturally stands that Jesus is the Messiah. King Agrippa, are you persuaded about the person of Jesus Christ? And he came face to face with that day. So the first thing Agrippa admitted that he was almost persuaded about was the person of Christ. Secondly, about the presence of sin. And we won't take time to read, but a very long message that Paul preaches to him here. But just notice some highlights. Look at verse 18. Go there with me. And in verse 18, Paul talks about, uses several phrases about the presence of sin. And for someone to get saved, not only do they need to be convinced about the person of Christ, they need to be convinced about the presence of sin in their own life. And so Paul just shares his testimony. He says, "Agrippa, let me tell you what happened to me." So let's go back a little bit. Verse 14. Back to verse 12, actually. And here, Paul speaking to Agrippa, always a good idea to share your testimony, by the way. That's the most powerful witness you could have. Say, "Let me tell you what happened to me." And so here he is. He says, "Agrippa, let me tell you, whereupon I came to Damascus with authority, commission from the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and about them which journey with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" So here he is. He is blinded. He falls to the earth. He hears a voice. "Why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." Verse 15, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord?" He recognized it's God's voice, but then he wasn't ready for what happened next. And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now, he doesn't say in his testimony here. Other times, it says that his immediate response was, Lord, what will you all have me to do? He identified Jesus as Lord. He recognized, persuaded that Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God himself. But notice what else the Lord Jesus told him here. Verse number 16. These are Jesus' words. They should be in red print in your Bible. He says, but rise and stand upon thy feet. Get up, Paul, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I'll appear unto thee. He says, I'm going to deliver you from the people, from the Gentiles, unto whom I now send thee. To do what? Paul, what's your mission? Now look at verse 18. To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, they may receive forgiveness of, what's the next word? Sins. And inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that's in me. And so he says, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heaven vision. And he said, I went on and did some of these things, all right? But notice here, Paul is just relating what God told him. Agrippa is hearing these. Get it in the perspective of Agrippa here. He's hearing Paul talk about darkness. He's hearing Paul talk about the power of Satan. He's hearing Paul talk about sins. Sins, all right? Paul had a platform that day. I'm thankful for platforms sometimes, not this platform, but sometimes God gives us opportunities. I often hear about that in the world of sports. Tim Tebow says he has a platform for Christ, and I'm glad he's taking advantage of it and using his place in society as an athlete. Other athletes have done the same thing, and I'm thankful that those athletes that are Christians use that platform to communicate the gospel. But God might give you a platform at work. He might give a platform among your coworkers. He might give you a platform in your neighborhood. And I'm not talking about a physical platform, but opportunities. Use it. Share your testimony. Let your light shine. That's what Paul did. But you don't notice, as he talked not only about personal Christ, and he says, Agrippa, you need to know and understand that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, but you also need to know and understand that you are a sinner, King Agrippa. And there is sin in the world. By the way, how did sin get into the world? Well, turn back to Romans 5:12 just a minute. Turn over. There's sin in the world. By the way, don't excuse everything as a chemical imbalance. Amen? It's not. It's sin is ugly, all right? It's by our own choice, and it's an affront to God, the things that we do and the things that I do. The Bible tells us that all have sinned, not one of us excluded. Every single person sitting here in this congregation, or perhaps maybe you might be listening to me later via the website. If you're sitting there or hearing, you are a sinner. And that's tough to tell people. Don't like to hear that. But notice how it all started. Romans 5:12. It says, wherefore as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. When he took of that forbidden fruit, God said, don't, and he did. That was a sin. It was rebellion against God. And so God then said, because you sin, you shall die. And notice death by sin. That was the penalty. Death passed upon all men. And it repeats it, all have sinned. Verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses. And it goes on and talks about how that one man brought sin to the world. So when Adam had children, you know what? They had that sin nature as well. And when Adam's children, they had that sin nature as well. And his great-grandchildren, his great-great-grandchildren, going all the way to the time of Noah. Noah was a sinner. We all come from Noah and the flood, and they were sinners. And your parents were sinners, and your grandparents were sinners. You sin because you are a sinner. All right? You're not a sinner because you sin. It's in your nature. It's in your nature. And we have a sin problem in our world. We have a sin problem in our hearts, don't we? And the one responsible is Satan, as Paul points out there in Acts 26. He calls it the power of Satan. He calls it darkness, all right, which are all wonderful synonyms for that thing we call sin. Agrippa, you need to be persuaded about the person of Christ. You need to be persuaded about the presence of sin. And can I say this? No one can ever get saved if you don't realize first you're a sinner. Hey, if you think I'm good enough to reach heaven portals one day and I've lived a good life, you'll never make it. Never make it. All right? Why? Because you have a sin nature that's an affront to a holy God. And the Bible says one sin will keep you from heaven. All right, one sin. And that sin must be paid for. And so Agrippa realized that. Agrippa was almost persuaded about these things. Notice what else. Agrippa was persuaded, almost persuaded about the penalty of sin. Paul points this out as well. Look in verse 18 we just read. He talks about there being forgiveness of sins, receiving forgiveness of sins. Now stop and think just a minute. If we are sinners, and Paul talks about the sin that we have, the darkness, the power of Satan, all these things that are in the world, there's sin in the world, and then he talks about the possibility of receiving forgiveness, doesn't it make sense then if sin needs to be forgiven, there must have been a penalty for that sin? Yeah, sin never goes unpunished. You parents know that. Your parents bringing up your children. All right, if they sin, they do something against you, against your commandments, against your wishes, there's going to be a penalty if you're any kind of parent. All right, you're going to spank. Spanking's biblical. It's done in the right way. You might send a room. Let's get older, take away privilege. But whatever, there's going to be consequences of your sin. I don't understand why today people think there's no consequences of my sin. First of all, we don't even label it as such, and that Satan has confused all our minds. First of all, we got to realize that we do sin. We have sin. We are sinning. There's a consequence of that sin. There's a penalty that we need forgiveness for. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is what? Death. Now, that's not just talking about physical death. In fact, there's really three types of death, isn't there? There is physical death. We all know about that one. Then there's also spiritual death. Spiritual death is a separation of your soul and spirit from God. You are born that way because you're born into sin. You're under the curse of God. You're under His death penalty when you're born. How about that? We're all in the same boat. We're all under the death penalty. Okay? And so there's spiritual death, being away from God. But then there's something called eternal death. And if you are not saved from your spiritual death, you will then experience eternal death. Now, this is the thing we never like to think about. Number one, we don't like to think about death. Number two, we don't like to think about eternal death. All right? But eternal death, the Bible said, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Jesus talked more about hell than he talked about heaven. He talked about the place where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. And this place is a place of torment. It's a place that when you die and perish from this earth without Christ, without your sins being forgiven, you will receive that penalty. Hey, if you're here today and you never accepted Jesus as your Savior, then that is your destiny. I hate to tell you that. But if you walk out here today and get in a car accident and you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior and your life perishes from the earth, you'll not wake up in heaven. We all like to think, oh, he's in heaven now. Not if you've not accepted Jesus, because there is a penalty and you'll have to pay that penalty for your sin unless you accept what Jesus has done. King Agrippa, there is a person of Jesus that you need to understand. There is the presence of sin. There is the penalty of sin. But then notice also, and here's the good news, King Agrippa, there is the payment for sin. And I think King Agrippa was almost persuaded about the payment. Verse 18, I just read you. It says there's forgiveness of sins. Keep reading down. Verse number 20, when Paul said that he obeyed the heavenly vision, he said, I showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem through all the coasts of Judea, then to the Gentiles, that they should do what? That they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. All right. There is a payment for sin, but we must repent. All right. And we must trust the Lord. I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but let's talk first about this payment. Keep reading down to verse 23, and Paul explains the gospel clearly here. He says that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and that he should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. The payment for sin was accomplished by Christ paying the price. All right, our penalty is death and hell, but the only way we can escape that is for someone to come and pay the price for our sins. And that someone was Jesus. See, in God's eyes, he wants to bring us to heaven, to be with him and live with him. All right? But he can't unless his wrath cannot be satisfied. Man cannot be justified unless someone took his place. The penalty needed to be fulfilled. And so Jesus, the perfect God-man, Jesus was all God if he wasn't man at all. He was all man if he wasn't God at all. He's the one that came and did this for us. Look at three words in verse number 23. He says, Christ should suffer. Christ should suffer. You know, Christ's sufferings were so innumerable and so intense that we can't even begin to describe them. His back whipped, the crown of thorns placed upon his skull. In fact, when they whipped him at the whipping post, they would almost always die there. They wouldn't even survive it. His back ripped to shreds with a cat of nine tails. But the emotional pain as well, the spitting, the mockery, the cruelty, Christ did indeed suffer. All right. In fact, look with me in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. That suffering paid the price. All right. It was the payment for our sin. There is a penalty, but there's a payment. And Christ should suffer. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Notice what it says. How Christ paid the price. It says, for as much as ye know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. He says, you're not redeemed by money. You can't pay money to get yourself to heaven. But look with me, verse 19. You're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What was the payment for your sin? How are you redeemed? By the precious blood of Christ. All right, his blood paid the penalty for our sin. When his death on Calvary, God demanded a blood sacrifice all throughout the Old Testament, and Christ was that blood sacrifice. His life for mine, as the choir just sang. There is a fountain filled with blood. There's power in the blood that we just sang about. All right? The blood showed his death on that cross, and that cross was a substitute for our sins. I use this a lot of time in illustrating when I'm talking to young people because they seem to get it. I said, do you know what a substitute teacher is? And immediately, oh yeah, we know what a substitute teacher is. That was the teacher that always came in and you threw paper airplanes and spit wads at, you know, okay, all right. But they get the concept of substitute this way because the substitute takes the place of the regular teacher. The regular teacher is out. Sometimes that might be a good thing, sometimes it might be a bad thing, but the regular teacher's out, sickness, travel, whatever she's doing, and so you got a substitute. If you know the sports world, you know the word substitute. We often just call it sub. Playing basketball, and someone's out there playing basketball, and the coach says, coach gets somebody on the bench and signals to him, says, sit here by the scorer's table, and he says, at the next time a break and play, you go in. And all the players are looking like, okay, who's he coming in for, you know? I hope it's not me. But the idea of a substitute, that player comes in, the other person leaves, that player is in that other person's what? Place. Okay? So Jesus, understand this concept. If you don't get anything else, get this today. Jesus was our substitute. It's called the substitutionary death of Christ. I should be hanging on that cross. I should have the nails pierced through my hands. I should have the crown of thorns pushed down on my brow. I should have my back whipped open. I deserve it because I'm a sinner and I rebelled against God's commands. But Jesus Christ was my substitute. He took my place. Hallelujah. All right. He bare the burdens, my suffering, he took upon himself. All right. His life for mine. John 1:29, the scripture attests to this. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him. He said, behold, the Lamb of God, what? Which takes away the sin of the world. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. First of all, Paul said, hey, we need to understand that Jesus suffered. Secondly, if we go back in Acts 26, he says, first of all, Christ suffered. There was a payment for sin. And then secondly, he rose from the dead. All right, Agrippa's listening to this. He says, you know Christ suffered for sin. Secondly, he rose from the dead. I'll tell you what, he's not in the grave anymore. Amen. He ascended back into heaven, and he's there now, seating on his Father's right hand. Why did he ascend back to heaven? Well, he came back with the blood. He presented the blood to God Almighty and said, look, the price has been paid. And God's wrath was satisfied. That's called propitiation, all right? A dead Savior wouldn't do us any good, but nobody's alive. And he presented the price and the payment for sin to God the Father. Romans 4:25 said he was delivered for our offenses. Listen to this. He was raised again for our justification. He died, he suffered, he rose again. And the third word that Paul uses here, he said he should show light unto the people. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus offers light to anyone who will receive him. Agrippa was almost persuaded about the payment for sin. He's also persuaded almost about the personal faith in Christ. We already mentioned verse number 20. Look back at verse 14 as Paul is giving his testimony. One of the words of Jesus to him said, it's hard for you, Paul, to kick against the pricks. What are pricks? Pricks are like an ox goad that gets the ox moving. Keep them moving, pricking them. And the ox many times would kick against it. You know, they don't like that. Well, I think what the Lord Jesus is telling Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the conviction of the Holy Spirit that keeps telling you, Paul, you got to accept Jesus. Jesus is alive. Jesus is the truth. Paul, you need to accept him. He's your Savior. Paul, you need to be saved. Paul, you need to be saved. Paul, you need to be saved. Maybe some of you, God keeps hammering at home, just like he did to Paul. Paul later said in his testimony to Agrippa, he said in verse number 20, he says, I went out and I preached to the Gentiles that they should, and here's another word of salvation, repent. Repent. What is repentance? Sometimes we put a lot of emphasis on that. Sometimes we don't talk about it at all. Repentance simply means change. That is, I am changing my mind about my sin, and I'm changing my mind about the Savior. And I am turning to him. In fact, that's the next word, turn to God. When you repent inwardly, then you turn in faith to God. I remember hearing one guy that he repented of a lot of things. I heard him giving his testimony. I really wondered truly if he's saved because he repented of his drug addiction. He repented of his alcoholism, but he never said he turned to Christ. Repentance is repenting of your sin nature. God, forgive me from the things that I have done. And I believe Jesus died for me and I want to accept him now as my Savior. That's the personal faith you must have. See, the gospel gets personal. That's why we get uncomfortable. Because the arrow in the finger comes right at us and says, have you been saved? Have you repented? Have you turned to the Lord in faith? Have you? Have you? Have you? Have you? Have you? And Agrippa felt it. In fact, Paul didn't just leave it there. And boy, he drew the net. One thing, and we can learn from this thing, Christians, as we read this, draw the net. If you feel like someone is under conviction and listening and in tune, then don't just say, well, have a good day. See you later. No, listen. Do you want to get saved right now? Hey, you can get saved right here, right now. You can pray and ask Jesus to save your soul. And sometimes people are ready and we make the mistake of just leaving them. Paul drew the net. Look in verse number 27. He said, and there was no mistake who he was talking to. There was probably a crowd gathered, and he narrowed it right down to one person. King Agrippa? I looked him right in the eye, dead in the eye. Do you believe the prophets? I know you do. In other words, if you believe the prophets, then you should believe that Jesus is the fulfillment, and he is the Savior, and he is your Savior, and you need to repent and accept him. And then Agrippa said these words. We would like not to read these words. We would like to read that Agrippa repented and believed with all his heart and followed the Lord. Paul did lead Roman governors to the Lord and so forth, as you read toward the end of his life. But instead, Agrippa said, almost. Almost. I like Paul's answer, by the way. Look at verse 29. Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all this that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether, such as I am, except these bonds. I don't want you to all have my chains on. Hey, is that true in your life? Have you been almost saved? And almost, I remember somebody almost persuaded me, almost convinced me to bow my head and accept Christ as my Savior, but almost. Listen, if you're almost, you'll never make it. And how sad the tale that Agrippa passed away one day. And maybe even in hell today, he's thinking back to that time, almost, almost. There's a song that was written about this. It said, almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way, some more convenient day on the call. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail, almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter wail, almost but lost. Can we bow our head, please? Close your eyes, no one looking around.